I want to invite you to take your Bibles to Matthew 22 this evening. I've got something on my heart, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and not just that it'll be over soon, but pray with me that God will help me say and maybe figure out what's on my heart. This is a tough one. The word that has probably challenged me more than anything in my life has been balance. I've seen a lot of extremes, and because of that, sometimes it's easier to just not take sides. There's always two different extremes. I like to know where the walls are on either side, so I know how I can avoid bumping into the walls. Well, in the book of Matthew, there are a couple of things there, a couple of commandments that are given. Matthew 22:34. You'll turn there, but before you do, have you heard that? Have you seen that meme? You had one job. Have you seen that? There's a lot of funny ones. If you look up, you had one job. There's a lot of humorous things. I've got one here. It's a sign somebody put up. It says, "School-free drug zone." Our secretaries would never do something like that. I can tell you that. School-free drugs. Amen. Some people would love that place, wouldn't they? Here's a little medal. It says 3ST. It's a medal that someone won. It says 3ST. Now, unless it's another language I'm not aware of, maybe it is. I don't know. I thought it should be 1ST, maybe 3RD. Right? You had one job. It's too late now. And I mean, it goes from there. A lot of them are visual. You can't really look at them. You have to see, you know, the classic SOTP painted on the road right in front of the stop sign, things like that. And it's because these are things that are supposed to be mind-numbingly simple, and yet they get it mixed up. Paul said he prayed that the believers would not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And simplicity is lost in many believers' lives. They're pulled about, carried about with every wind of doctrine, back and forth, up and down, overjoyed, overstimulated one moment, suicidally depressed the next moment, back and forth, up and down. The truth is, Christianity is simple. You have two jobs. Two jobs. Let's look at them. But when the Pharisees, verse 34, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. I'll bet they were. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And the idea was that the lawyer was going to stump Jesus, because anything that he says, Jesus has to choose between the laws of the Old Testament. If he says one of them's greater, then that means he doesn't like the other ones. They're not as good. So he's trying to tie him in knots, and of course it backfires on him. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now you understand when he says the first and the second, he's not saying in the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. This is not the first and second of the Ten Commandments. You understand that, right? He's saying the greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." The second greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You have two jobs. That makes it really simple. But these, notice, I'm going to give you several things. And as I said, you got to pray for me, because I'm working through these things. It's not as easy as it seems at the first, because I complicate things. It's pretty basic, but as a human being, I have a tendency to say, "Yea, hath God said." And so I complicate the very straightforward. Number one, these are commands to be obeyed. These are not suggestions to be considered. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. If you're not doing these, you're out of God's will. Can we say that safely tonight? If you don't love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you're out of God's will. Number two, these laws come two in a package. Just like Nutty Buddies. Amen? Some of you teens can wake up and say amen. I saw about 17 packages of Nutty Buddies this morning on the front pew. I thought we're about to have church this morning. Amen. These laws come too in a package. Let me ask you this question. What did he say in verse 40? On the first commandment hang all the... Is that what he said? No, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So which of these commandments is required to hold up the entire Old Testament law and prophets? Both of them. They come two in a package. Somebody said they're like the first and last links of a chain. All the intermediate ones depend on them. True religion begins and ends in love to God and man. These are the two grand links that unite God to man, that unite man to his fellows, and men again to God. Now, the next point, these two commandments hold each other accountable. 1 John chapter 4, if you would please. 1 John 4, verse 20. We're going to read through the end of that and into the beginning of 1 John chapter 5. We live in a world that, and all religion, and I would say even down at the microscopic level, individual believers have a tendency to lean towards the first commandment or the second commandment. We all have a tendency in our own personalities and makeups to lean one way or the other. But these two commandments, when used properly, and by the way, they're not the same commandments. He said two commandments. There's the first, and there's the second. One of them is more important than the other, but they're both required to hang, to be there, so that the entire Old Testament law and prophets can hang on them. You realize how important the law is to Jesus Christ? He fulfilled it completely. That's how important it was to him. And he said all the law is hanging on those two pegs right there. Love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor. Now, I don't know about you. I have a tendency to resonate more with one than the other. And I have a tendency to talk about how there's a lot of ditches over in the one that I don't resonate with. There's dangers over there. You got to be careful. But I don't think about the problems in the one that I prefer. We all do that. Why? We're human beings. We all customize our relationship with God as it best suits ourselves. And so as we get into this thing tonight, I want you to see that the Lord is going to use both of these commandments to hold the other accountable. Look at 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So the first level of accountability that he gives in 1 John, and by the way, the entire book of 1 John has this back and forth, up and down, everywhere, is this. How do you know if you love God? You know by how you treat your brother. That's how you know whether you love God. Now, I'm going to expand brother tonight, and I think Scripture will allow me to do that, from not just a Christian brother or sister, but as the Lord said, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's easier for us to say, well, I love the brethren. But in reality, what that means is I'll only talk to people that are saved. I don't talk and have any friends with people that are unsaved. By the way, rare is the time that a person is discipled, brought to Jesus Christ and discipled, if there's no friendship there at all. It's very rare. How do I know that? Because most people in church are here because of some kind of relationship that someone formed with them. So if you don't love people, you don't love God. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? See what I'm saying? If you were like, that's what I'm saying, you would have a tendency to resonate more with love thy neighbor. If you were like, not sure that's not really true, you resonate more with the first one. But I will tell you, as we go through this, and what we just read clearly states that. If you don't love people, you don't love God. How much do you love God? How much do you love people? Now, don't get nervous on me. Don't worry. I know there's this automatic why. Because we have a tendency to run to our safe space and hang out there. You understand now why it's difficult to say this exactly right, because The scripture has a way of pulling us all out of our comfort zones and making us be accountable to the truth. Now, how do you know if you love God? Do you love people? Then let's look at verse John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's Jesus Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God. So he said before, here's how you know if you love God. The end of chapter 4. Now he says, here's how you know that you love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So you see how the Lord works both against the middle? How do you know if you love God? Well, you love the brother. Well, how do you know if you really love the brother? Well, you love God. And then he adds something else in here, and you keep his commandments. How do you know if you truly love people? I would say it comes down to your relationship with God. It comes down to not just what you feel about people, but what God in you feels about people. And to add to that, what do you think about his word? That tells you whether or not you truly love people. Look at John chapter 14. Hold your place in 1 John if you would, and we'll look at John chapter 14. Now we're going to work through this. You hang with me. Fear not. Neither be dismayed. John chapter 14. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What did he say in 1 John 5:3? Do you have that still? Look back there. 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. John 14 says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. How do you prove your love for God? You keep his words. When someone downplays the word of God, they do not love God. How do I know that? There's only one way to find out about God specifically. It's in the Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible, or you don't believe that the Bible is that important, or you don't talk about the Bible, or you don't emphasize the Bible, you don't love God. Because how did the Lord say you would know that a person loves me if he keeps my commandments? The commandments are the word of God. Now, 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Back to 1 John chapter 2. It says there in verse number 3, 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the, what? Love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Your relationship with the Bible is paramount. If your relationship with the Bible is not what it ought to be, don't pretend like you love God. You're saved. Thank God for that. But you can't have some kind of a love for God that's not connected with the Bible. You ever notice how the Lord will draw you to the Bible, but that in your heart you'll think, well, the Lord knows where I am. The Lord knows who I am. The Lord knows that, you know, it's not all just sitting down reading all of Scripture all the time. Be careful of that, because he said, you'll know me by knowing my word. You'll know that you love me if you read my word and keep my word. That's basically what he's saying. And if you don't keep the word, you don't have Jesus. You and Jesus have your own thing going. It's not true. It's important that you have the word, that you keep his word. You keep his word close to your heart. Rick Warren said, Mother Teresa, this was a quote of his, Mother Teresa once said, holy living consists in doing God's work with a smile. Now, I've got no problem with doing God's work with a smile, and I think that is a good thing to do. But then he said, the last thing many believers need is to go to another Bible study. Can I tell you, I agree with that statement. A lot of believers, they need to prove that they love God, not just by reading the word, but by going out and loving their brother. You see, this message is designed to irritate everybody. It's designed to pull us all away from our extremes and our ditches and our safe spaces and bring us to where we're supposed to be, and that is in our relationship, our love for God, number one, our love for the brother, number two. Let me read you something that I read recently on Twitter from a former independent Baptist pastor. He went to a well-known Bible school, and he was all about soul winning and all about everything. And this is what he put on Twitter a couple weeks ago. Christians from all churches, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, and Pentecostal, believe in Jesus as our Savior, the Messiah, and the Son of God. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. All followers of Jesus are children of God. This makes us brothers and sisters. Furthermore, if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. This is what unites us as Christians. Therefore, the battle should never be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Infighting distracts and destroys. Now, what did he just say? He said, I really, really like people. I love the brothers. I love, and he's redefining who brothers are and sisters are. Because he really likes people. That's what it comes down to. He's a people person. He naturally leans towards the second commandment. It's easy for him. And he sees all of organized religion and independent Baptist and conservative and King James Bible and all that stuff as standing in the way of loving other people. And what we need to do, we need to get those walls down. Get all the walls down so that we can all truly love God. But the Bible is conspicuously absent whenever denominations come together. Because doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. Let me ask you this question. In your marriage, should you keep your word or express your love? This is not a trick question. You're like, I didn't know I had a choice. But isn't it true that marriages fall apart because they do make a choice? Right? In your walk with the Lord, should you keep his word or express your love? You should do both. The first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, and mind. How do I know that I love God? Because I love his book. Because I keep his book. Because I read his book. Because I try to follow his commandments. Well, then, what about the second one? You see how the wheels can easily fall off? Because I can run to an isolated pole, which is, it's all about me and God and me and the Bible. Well, the problem with that is what we heard this morning, Pastor Sal preaching. How so many times we get caught up in our own little world and we don't think about someone from outside that needs help, somebody that needs the book that we were given by another person. It's almost as if we are the people and wisdom will die with us. We get this concept. I become a cul-de-sac for the grace of God. It stops with me. All of heaven and all of the universe and all of time combined and worked it out to where I was saved. And that's the whole purpose of the universe, is for me to get saved. Where's that? You better believe heaven was disrupted in order to bring you salvation. There's no question about it. But was it disrupted just for me? All of heaven changed the history of mankind because Jesus Christ came down and became flesh. All of that was for my benefit? Well, it was for my benefit, but not my benefit alone. Right? So I will say this. It's important that we remember, these two commandments hold one another accountable. How do you know whether you love God? Do you love people? Are you reaching out to try to serve another human being? If you're not, you don't love God. Am I stretching that? Is that what Scripture says? It doesn't say in that stark of sense, so to speak, but that is what the Scripture says. If I don't love people, I don't love God. Let's be dismissed. This is getting too hard. This is too hard. If I don't love God's book, I don't love people. Well, I volunteer. Well, I give. If you don't love God's book and keep his words, you don't love people. Can I tell you, I can help people out to a certain degree. There comes a point when what they need is above my pay grade. I don't know what to tell them. I can't help them. Only God, the manufacturer, knows what's wrong with that machine. And he can fix it if they'll let him. But a lot of times they won't. How do you know if you love people? You love God, his word. How do you know if you love God, truly love God? You love people. Look, if you would, at John chapter 12. The next point is, there is such a thing as a counterfeit love for man. A counterfeit love for man. Love for man does not necessarily indicate love for God. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us behind-the-scenes access into Judas's heart. But no one else there, except for Christ, knew what was in Judas's heart. As far as everyone else was concerned, what did Judas have? He had a concern for the poor. And he had an outrage that we would be wasting money that could be given to the poor. So from the outside, Judas looked like a guy that really, really cared for the poor. I mean, he had compassion coming out of his ears. This guy has such a tender heart for people. And the Lord said, it's not the poor, okay? It's not the poor. He's a thief. That's a pretty big jump, man. From being full of compassion to just a plain thief. That's what Judas was. And the Lord said, here's the thing. You're always going to have poor people with you. So what does that mean? Well, don't worry about them. No, that's not what he said. Have the right priority. You see, the Lord wants us to care for poor people. How do I know that? Because he cared for poor people. He wants us to. But who does he want us to focus on? Me, he said. You don't have me around. You're always going to have poor people around. You're not going to have me around. The priority is thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do I figure this out? Well, you say, well, I just need to do more for people. Good, do more for people. You ought to do more for God, too. And that's how you do more for God, in many cases, is what you do for other people. It really is. Hey, guys, I really don't believe in a pond type of a Christian. The Bible says we're supposed to be planted by the rivers of water. In other words, we're not supposed to just take in. We're supposed to give out. But you can't just give out unless you have something to give. You can volunteer down at the soup kitchen 7 days in a row, and if you're not spending time with God, that's not charity. Why? You're messed up on your priority. You can sit down and read your Bible in 1 week's time, but if you're not willing to help somebody, to give someone the gospel, to assist your spouse, to help your kids, to be a servant to the people around you, to volunteer here and there and work in the church and pray for other people, you're not any closer to God than the other guy. You see how the Lord works both ends against the middle? There is such a thing as a counterfeit love for man. Speaking of Mother Teresa, she was, as you know, a very famous, probably the most famous Catholic nun, possibly of all time. And she was very beloved, and she was a humanitarian and so forth. Here's what she said. She said, stay where you are. Find your own Calcutta. Find the sick, the suffering, and the lonely right there where you are, in your own homes and in your own families, in your workplaces and in your schools. You can find Calcutta all over the world if you have the eyes to see. Everywhere, wherever you go, you find people who are unwanted, unloved, uncared for, just rejected by society, completely forgotten, completely left alone. You know what she said there that I disagree with? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is it true? Yes. Everywhere you go, there are people that have needs. That's what we heard this morning. That's what we heard this morning. But you remember that time in the Old Testament when Absalom had rebelled and he left the city, and David left the city, and Joab went after Absalom and killed him. Remember this story? And Joab said, I got to send a messenger to the king. So he had two guys, Ahimaaz and Cushai. And he said to Cushai, I want you to go and give this. And Ahimaaz said, let me go and tell the news. He said, no, I don't want you to go. I want Cushai to run. Ahimaaz said, come on, man. Give me a chance. It's all I need is a chance. And he said, no, you can go on another time. Today, you're not running. And so Cushai bowed himself and he ran and he got to the king. And while he was going, Ahimaaz said, I'm running anyhow. And he ran and he actually beat Cushai. And when he got to the king said, what news do you got? And Ahimaaz said, I don't know. But I'm fast. That's all he had. Cushai came in and he was slow and he said, here's the news. And it was bad news. Let me ask you this question. What good does it do for you to run out there, find the hurt, the lonely, the poor, the downtrodden, if you don't have anything to say? You're the first to give. You're the first to line up and volunteer. You ought to do that. The question is, why? Why? You say, well, they don't have what I have. Well, hey, compassion is a great thing. But can I tell you, if you don't have in your heart the motive that I want that person to shine the glory of God through themselves to somebody else, I want them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I want them to be in heaven forever, your priorities are mixed up. Are you mean to tell me you want a very healthy, well-fed individual to go straight to hell? Either that or this book is a lie. Those are the only two options. You really can't say, I want to take care of that person's health needs so they can go to hell, a healthy person. Or we're missing, I mean, there's a bunch of stuff in here that's unnecessary. If the goal of a Christian is to feed hungry people, we could have cut this thing way down. But it's not. And then on the other hand, what we have is a love for God that doesn't go anywhere and doesn't do anything. Mother Teresa once said this in a letter to a confidant. She said, where is my faith? Even deep down, there's nothing but emptiness and darkness. If there be God, please forgive me. Now, that's one thing she wrote. 8 years later, she said this. Such deep longing for God, repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal. That's for Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light by Doubleday, 2007. So according to the letters compiled by the Vatican, Mother Teresa continued with these doubts all the way up until her death. And that is a very, very sobering thing. Here's a woman who we might say is the poster child for charity. But all she had to do was read 1 Corinthians. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing. What is charity? Charity is the proper priority of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you walk away from this message going, that's right, I got the Bible, you missed it. If you walk away from this message and say, well, I'm glad I'm nice to people, you missed it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You had two jobs. Simple. And yet it's difficult, isn't it? Because we all have our favorite commandment that we run to. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. Well, then you're missing one of the commandments. You're out of God's will. I can't talk to people. I can't give. I can't reach out. You're out of God's will. Well, I just have a hard time reading the Bible. I have a hard time. I show my love in other ways. You're out of God's will. If you're not in the book, you're not doing right. If you're not giving out to somebody else, you're not doing right. Isn't the Lord, he gets us coming and going, doesn't he? I thought I was doing so well until I started looking at this stuff. Love for God. You know John chapter 3, verse 16, but look at John chapter 4, verse 11. I'm sorry, 1 John 4, 11. You see, love for man only leads to a burden for mankind, and a burden for mankind unchecked leads to humanism. And humanism is worse, the worship of man, and it is a load that is too heavy for man to bear. I can find a lot more problems in Toledo, Ohio than I can fix. And you might look at me and say, well, what kind of Christian are you? You talk about caring for people. Why don't you fix this problem? Why don't you fix that problem? Well, you know what? I should be concerned, and I should be doing better and doing more, but you know what? I can't fix the problems. That's why it's so important that you're drawing your strength from your God and allow Him to use you in the way that He wants to use you. Claiming to love God without having compassion for others is not just to be a little off, it's to not know God. How do I know that? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? His only begotten Son. So what does that mean? How much do you love people? Well, what's your most precious possession? I'm talking across the board, 100%, most precious possession. Would you give that up for somebody? That's the standard of love that God has. When he goes into compassion mode, He goes big. He said, I'm loving that stinking world. I'm going to give the best I have for the worst that's ever existed. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Who is he talking about? Well, let me show you something. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. You probably have seen this. Acts chapter 9, 5. When you're talking about the Lord, you're talking about His people. And when you're talking about His people, you're talking about the Lord. And I'm just going to extend this. And I understand there's a difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. But how hypocritical is it for me to say, I don't have to love you, you're unsaved? Isn't that like the man who was forgiven for 50 pence? And then he goes out and he goes and finds the guy that owes him a little bit of money. And he grabs him by the throat and says, pay me that thou owest. Now that I'm in the clear, I'm going to start taking care of some business. Now that I've been forgiven and I've been given mercy, I can start judging all you people that are wicked and sinful and ungodly. And I'm disgusted with this world. Isn't that the pot calling the kettle black just a little bit? You were that world. And can I tell you, as far as the old nature is concerned, you are that world. You're no different than anybody else. You're no more special than those unsaved, unwashed heathen. You independent Baptist. Now, I'm shaving really close here. I know that. Because we have to come out of the shadows and realize that we both, that all of us love one or the other, but God calls us to both. The priority is there, yes, but both of them come in the package. And they both hold each other accountable. He said, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who was he persecuting? Verse 1. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And verse 2, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You know what Jesus said? When you throw them into jail, you're throwing me into jail. When you punch them in the face, you're punching me in the face. That means somehow or other that Jesus Christ takes it personally how we treat other people. Not just, oh, I just wish they'd stop punching me. You ever sit there, you're driving, you're feeling something, or you're sitting on the couch and somebody's just tapping continuously? And after a while, it comes to the forefront of your mind what's happening. And then, stop touching me! Right? You ever think the Lord is that way? When we pick on so-and-so, and we look down on our neighbors, and we criticize the brother and so on. We have roast Christian for lunch. We cut them down to size, and the Lord just gets irritated. He says, stop picking on me. Isn't that what he just said? You see, the Lord takes it personally. My love for God will eventually manifest itself in a love for mankind. Now, we're going to look at one more, I think maybe two more places tonight. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're moving along, and we're further ahead than I thought we would be. Luke chapter 10. Let me give you some practical steps on how to show love to others. Luke 10, 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. This is when the Lord asked the rich young ruler. He said, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right? I can just imagine him saying it that way. I don't know if he did or not. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Boy, this story has suffered in skits, hasn't it? Stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let me ask you this question. Whose fault was it? Did that man not know that it was bad to go from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself? I'm pretty sure that he knew about it. Maybe he was busy, maybe forgot. I don't know why. But it's probably pretty obvious at that point. If you go to Jerusalem, Jericho, all of us have somewhere in our head right now that we'd say, oh, this part of town or that part of town, right? This guy knew this part of town is bad. His own fault. Stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. How to show love to people? Here's how not to do it. The first one is in verse 31. Don't avoid people. Don't avoid people. People that are easier to avoid. Don't avoid them. Now, for literalists like me, that doesn't mean every person you see that you need to give them a gospel tract and talk to every person you see. That does not mean that. It means you don't go out of your way when you don't avoid people who are obviously in your way. Now, the problem is we get a heavy, thick skin over our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so we don't see it obviously anymore. I guarantee you this. If you asked God, Lord, help me this week not to avoid the people that you put in my path, your eyes would be open and you'd notice, oh, the guy's right there. She's sitting right there. And you know what happens is we're constantly thinking romantically about reaching someone for Christ. And it's not romantic at all. They're sitting right in front of us. They're right there, and we don't even recognize it because we have in our minds what they should look like. And the Lord said, reach that person. They're sitting right there. So how do you help people? How do you love people? Don't avoid them. Number one, look at verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. I would say, secondly, don't avoid places where people are. When he was at that place, came, looked on him. Now, here's the thing. That's easy to say. But the problem is not physical problems, physical ailments, physical wounds. Americans are great at this. Americans are great at this. If there's an accident, it's amazing how everybody just gets start working together. You ever been at a scene of an accident or somebody had a bumper, fender bender or ran into a guardrail or something? In several places I've been there. People are on their phones. They're helping them. They're running around. They're doing all this kind of stuff. See, what I'm talking about is not a physical thing necessarily. It's a spiritual situation. It's where you have to have the spirit, the eyes of the spirit. You have to look past their fashion. You have to look past how they have their hair. Look past the cigarette. You have to look past the beer. You have to look past the mouth. You have to look past all these things. And it's easier, to be honest with you, just to avoid places that we know bad people are at. Now, some of you can't avoid it. You got to go to work every day. It's bad. Could it be that maybe God, you've been praying for God to give you a burden for souls and so forth, and God says, hello, you go there every day. Every day there's somebody there. So don't avoid people and don't avoid the places that people are. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's the difference? Well, we could talk about the Samaritan. He understood, you know, what it was to be cast out. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I know this. The one noticeable difference is that he had compassion on him. Where does compassion come from? It comes from the heart. Jude tells us, and some having compassion making a difference. Where does it come from? Why do some people care more than others? I don't know. Well, it's just not my personality. Well, is it the same salvation? Is it the same Holy Spirit? Are you going to the same heaven? Don't tell me there's no compassion left for you. It's just you're not looking for it. And hey, I get it. Because I've got places to be, I've got things to do, food to eat, and I ain't got time to sit here and mess with you and your stupidity. You're here because of the choices that you made, right? You're in this position because of who you decided to shack up with and what you decided to put in your body and decisions you made when you were 13 and 14, and that's why you're right where you are. So when you're ready to admit that you're a horrible and terrible person and you come begging at my feet, I'll think about giving you the gospel. That's easier for me, to be honest with you. That's easier. But somehow or other, this Samaritan, as he journeyed, it says, he had places to go. He had things to do. He had money, we know that. But as he journeyed, not as he wandered in the field, as he journeyed, he came to the place and it sparked something in his heart. Compassion. Compassion. Verse number 34. And it says, and went to him. You know, there's no love without nearness. You've got to be near to that person. I would say this, you may have to be near enough to smell their breath. Near enough to see their scars. Near enough to feel their pain. To know what it is. Now, as a fixer, I want to fix it all. But what could he do here to make this man better in the moment? He couldn't do anything in the moment. It took time. He had to get up close and personal with some nasty wounds. Some disgusting stuff. Blood's pouring out of his body. And he got close to the guy. He didn't go and call 911 and say, hey, there's a guy that's half dead. He went and did that. Look what it says there, verse number 34. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Notice he had concern before judgment. This guy's got a need. And yeah, he probably should have used better judgment and not gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everybody knows that thieves hang out there. I don't know what he thought he was doing. No, he put the judgment on the back burner for now. Let's deal with your need right here. Let's deal with your need. You know, sometimes it would be easier for somebody to take a tract from you if they knew that you cared just a little bit about them as a person. Just a little bit. I'll give you an example one time. I think Brother Oscar knows this story, but one night, and I don't like that this is not some great story of mine. It was, I just have to tell you because it's pretty dramatic for me. Coming to a gas station, and I noticed somebody huddled over the air compressor trying to fill up the tires on her bike. And it was Sunday night after church, and I said, I saw this person. They were huddled over there, and they kept standing there, huddled over it. And then I noticed it was a lady, and I thought, you know, I should see if this lady needs any help. So I went over to her, and I said, having some trouble, because I was watching from afar, and I saw that air's not going in the tires. It's just not happening. She's, you know, these women, okay, you know? And so I said, I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to try to help her. Well, I go over there, and I see she's crying. And not only that, she seems like she's scared. I don't know what she was scared of, but it was, I thought, well, if I can help put air in the tire, I might be the hero for the night. You know. So I start to try to put it in there. And no, the tire won't take any air. There's a hole in it somewhere in the tube. And so I said, have a good night. That's what I wanted to say. But I knew that's like me warmed and filled, right? I knew I had to do something else beyond that. And so I said, I had my wife and daughters in the car with me. And I said, where do you need to go? Where are you trying to get to? And she says, I'm just trying to get over here at this place. She said, my brother is really mad at me, and he's really upset, and he gets violent, and he's, and I thought, oh my Lanta, what are we getting into here? Because I knew I had to do something to help her to get out of this scenario, but I thought, I don't want to get involved. I don't want the Bobbies to be called, okay? And so I said, well, where are you going? And she said, well, and then she started crying more. And she said, I'm just afraid he's going to come back. And I said, all right, I get you. I said, let me take your bike. We'll put it in the back of the van, and I'll drive you to where you need to go. And while we're talking, I noticed this guy comes out of the bushes. And he was just over there looking upset, you know, mad, kind of pawing the ground like a tiger, you know, getting ready to pounce. And I thought, man, I don't know about this situation now. But I said, oh, you want to go? We're going to go, baby. And I said, I hope he comes out of the bushes. And I took the bike and we went and put him in the back of the van. And I went over, the attendant was over there, and I said, is there anything I need to know about this girl? Like, is she around here all the time? What's going to, he's like, oh yeah, this happens all the time. She said, yeah, it's a bad situation. I thought, oh man. So I got in, I put the bike in there, and I got her in there and sat her down, and we got done with fueling up our van, and we're heading out. And we're going up to there's a little light right there by the gas station, and they're getting ready to turn on the road. And all of a sudden, here he comes. He comes running out, and he runs out in front of us like he's going to stop us. And I actually had my wife driving. I was helping and getting stuff in and all that. She was driving. And he reaches back behind with this. He has a coat on. He reaches back behind his coat. I said, go, 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 go. And she peeled rubber. We turn left on that thing, and boom, we're out of there. And we're shaking. I'm going, oh, my. And I didn't even want to look back, because I'm like, is he going to fire at us? Everybody down. I don't know that he had a gun. It sure makes the story seem a lot more dramatic. Maybe he just had an itch. I don't know what it was. But I know he definitely wanted us to stop, and he was not interested in that, us going away with his sister. So we went ahead and we went to found the place that she was looking for, and the guy that she had called that's helping, he's standing up there in the doorway like this, behind the door, kind of like he don't want none of this either. And I didn't know what to do, but I said, I'm just going to take the bike up there. And I prayed with her, and then we got back in the truck. And you know what's interesting about it? She said this name. I can't remember what the name was. She said, this was my dad. This is my dad. He worked at Container Graphics. And he was there, and he retired, and he died just a couple years ago. And ever since then, my brother has just been inconsolable and just irritated and mad, and he hasn't been able to get right, and he's mad and upset with my mom and dad and violent with my mom and I, and violent all the time. And so I called Brother Oscar, and I said, do you know this guy? That's where Brother Oscar works, Container Graphics. He said, oh yeah. Oh yeah, he was a faithful engineer for many years. He was there working, and he just died recently. You know what's weird about that is when I think about that, that required me to get closer than I really wanted to get. I was not interested in getting shot at on a Sunday night or any night. Now, I wish I could tell you that I was able to lead her to Christ. I gave her a gospel tract, and I told her that God loves you, and God knows what you're going through, and God understands this situation in a way that I can't understand. I want to be a help. Now, you can say, you know what? That happens to her every Sunday night. Well, if it wasn't good for her, it was good for me. It was good for me. You know why? Because it made me step outside of what I normally do and where I go. And I saw somebody that really should have known better. And what are you doing out here? And how many times has this been for you? But the Lord pulled me to it and put me in that position. You know what it made me realize? God's been real good to me. I'm not worried about my family at home going violent and screaming and yelling and being so out of their mind on drugs that they just ruin everything. I'm not worried about that. God's been real good to me. Have a good night. I hope you don't die. What kind of a Christian am I to look at somebody that has a need, To see these things that are, they're definitely a problem. You say, well, I can't fix it all. No, but God can fix it all. And I understand the will of man is involved in it and its decisions that they've made. Yes, I get all of that. But how many second chances have you had? How many times have people come back and said, you messed it up, you ruined it, but I'm going to give you another chance. It's called grace. I got it. I ought to be willing to give it away. Give it away to somebody else. It's not a matter of going around town and just trying to find everybody so I can feel good about myself and helping them with their problems. It's not about that. It's saying, you'll never guess what God did in my life. He changed my heart, and He can change your heart. He can do things in your life that I cannot do. I want to make sure you know about Him. He goes on and he says this. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, verse 34, and set him on his own beast. Whose beast was it? It was his own beast. Well, what's he going to ride? I mean, it's his beast. He paid for it. Why is he letting somebody else take advantage of him like that? Nope, there's no law that said you have to do that, except for the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he followed that law. That although it's written, it's not enforced. No police officer is going to pull you over and say, you should have been that good Samaritan. That's from the heart. That's from the heart. And so he did. He put him on his own beast and he took him to an inn. And what did he say? He said, on the morrow he took out 2 pence and gave them to his host. By the way, if you can't help that person, you could take that person where they can get some help. Maybe you ought to have a list of people who can help when you can't. And be willing to take your own and make your own sacrifice. I want to see this person come to Christ. It may take some money to do that. It may take some time to do that. But he said, here, take care of him. Said to the host, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He's not only investing now, he's investing in the future. He said, I'm coming back to check on this guy. You know, a lot of fish get left behind because we don't go back to the same fishing hole. You don't catch them because you don't go back after them. Very few of us got saved the first time we heard the gospel. It takes more work. Now, which now of these three, he says in verse 36, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now, what was the question originally? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered it as the classic fashion with another question. Jesus answers the question, who's my neighbor, with the question, who acted like a neighbor? Now, I don't quite understand that, to be honest with you. I don't understand exactly what the Lord means. I think there's a lot more in there that we need to dig down and find. But he said this, your neighbor, if I could sum it up, is the person that God placed in your path. Who's my neighbor? The one that God put in your path. You got to stop avoiding the obvious people that are in front of you. And you need to stop distancing yourself from the people or the place that makes you feel uncomfortable. Don't you realize that the priest and the Levite had things to do and places to go and people to be and so forth? Of course they did. Didn't the Samaritan? Yeah, he did. But he went to the place that was obvious. He went to the place of need. He went to the person that was obviously in pain. And he took his own time and his own money to get that guy where he needed to be. So my challenge to you is that your neighbor is the person right in front of you. Whoever it is. If you ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to be concerned about? You don't have to go on. We're doing, you know, the big stuff, the macro stuff, Operation 43615. We'll do more of that this year, Lord willing. That's wonderful. What about the one person? The one person that right now you could bring that name to mind and say, I could at least, the very least, I could start praying that God gives me a chance to help bind up their wounds. I can pray that God gives me a chance to sacrifice my money and time for the good of that person. You see, the love of God eventually works itself out into the love of man. And it's not just about going around and helping everybody. It's about getting people to God. Getting people more specifically to His Word. That's why this is our new logo for the church. Logos are not that important really in the grand scheme of things. But they're more important in image-driven culture now than they used to be. But the logo has a Bible and it has the Veteran Skyway Bridge coming in the background of the Bible. Why? To me, that's the first. That's the first and the second commandment right there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How do I know I'm loving the God? Loving God if I love His Word. And then thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Who? People across the world? Yeah, those people. But also the obvious people right in front of me. Right in front of me. Let's look at one more chapter, one more verse tonight. John chapter 1, verse 17. John 1, 17. In John 1, 14, it tells us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the balance right there. Full of grace and truth. For the law, verse 17, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The invisible God became flesh, visible, proving God's love for mankind. And as a result of that, you and I are sitting here in 2019 in Toledo, Ohio, because God became flesh. What God wants us to do is to stop just thinking about our futures and our securities and stop thinking just about what we can buy with our next paycheck and stop just thinking about our own health. I said just. We've got to think about these things. Stop only thinking about how I can entertain myself. Only thinking about how I can get everything perfect in my home. And start thinking about somebody else that's obviously in my way. That's obviously there. God has somebody for you. I just couldn't help but think of it. On these two commandments hang all the law, and I just couldn't help but think of Jesus. The Word became flesh. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God died to keep His law, to justify sinners. But with one hand, He reached up to God, the Holy Creator of the universe, and with the other hand, He reached down to mankind, the most disgusting people you can imagine. I was there, I know. And He grabbed both of those people and He clasped them both in His heart, and across His dying body, reconciliation was made between God and man. And He's called us to be ambassadors to declare you too can be reconciled to God. God wants you. God doesn't just want me. He wants him. He wants her. He wants all of them. Why? He died for them all. And He's got enough blood to cover their sins. Let's bow our heads and pray.